church. How good was the youth today worshipping, hey? My favourite part was when they all of a sudden started jumping, and it's at that point where I had a revelation. Melina, I'm going to have to do a bit more exercise before I come to church next week. Yeah, otherwise that will be my exercise for the week. But yeah, it's great to see them, and I'm really proud of them, really proud of Crystal for the work that she's done with these kids. And isn't it a blessing to see our generation, that next generation, rise up and really lead the congregation in worshipping our God. So kudos to God for all the work that he's been doing in all of us. Our church today is a sermon about being loved by Christ. And I thought this would be a really nice topic for us to sit on as we head into Christmas. Christmas being a period where to the world, it's the act that they recognize where Jesus was born. The world will acknowledge this about our faith. And so I thought it would be important that as a people, when we're out there celebrating this Christmas, maybe it's worth us having this focus on that Jesus was actually born for these people. But to do that, I wanted us to just sit in being loved by Christ. Okay, so you might notice that this language is from our vision, our church vision, loved by Christ to embrace all people, empower each other, and impact the community. So quite commonly, it's quite easy to remember our vision as to embrace, empower, and impact. But quite often, we might overlook the fact that there's also the fact that we've been loved by Christ. That grace of God that was shown to us first is something very important. Because it's really, only until we understand that grace of God, when we understand that we are loved by Christ, that we can do the other things, that we can embrace other people, that we can empower one another, that we can go and make an impact. So today, I just want us to sit and soak in the fact that we're loved by Christ. So I'm going to give a few verses today. You don't have to look at your mobiles because I might jump around a bit, but it won't be too bad. The verses will be up on the screen for you. So we're loved by Christ, and I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. And I want us to see the importance of the fact that God loved us first. So Ephesians 1, verse 3 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." So God loved us first. And this is really important because in our faith, we have to remember that grace was gifted to us. It's not something that we needed to earn. It's not something that we needed to do to be right with God. In our faith, it stands on us not making it, falling short of what God requires to be his holy people, to be blameless, to be right. We fall short of that, but it's through the grace of God that we actually are lifted up. And that can only happen through Christ. And that is how he loves us. In verse 4 it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Before you and I even came to be. Before the whole world came to be. All of this around us, all of the trees, all of the sky, all the birds, all the animals, all this beautiful ocean that we have in the West. Before he did all of that, he chose us. And so my point to you is that he did that out of love. He created all of this because he loved us. Not because we loved him first and so now he wants to do things for us. Not because we served him well or we changed to be according to how he wanted that he responds to bless us. He first chose us means that he would love us before we would even sin, before we would even respond to him. This is a God that we love as well. He loves us first. So before creation, he chose us. Before you came to know who Christ is, he loved you. Again, it's something that I want us to think about as we think about heading into Christmas, as we go and meet all the people in our lives who are yet to hear the good news of Jesus, who have not yet responded. Isn't it good news for them to hear that before they even respond, God loves them? This is the heart that I want us to enter into Christmas with. And so God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, and it says that he did it in love. As we read on, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. That's his Son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It's a big, gigantic sentence from Paul here. So there's a lot in there. But what we can take away from it is that it's now not just that God loved us first, but it's how does he now love us? He loves us through Christ. So this is really important for us because the way that Christ saved us is how God loves us. And how did he save us? He saved us through grace. He saved us through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The blood, the forgiveness of sins, which reminds us of what happened on the cross. It reminds us that Jesus went to the cross to die for us, to pay for our sins, to shed his blood for us, and to redeem us through the forgiveness of sins. And so God has loved us, and he's loved us through Christ. Again, it's something that I hope we can think about for the people that we're going to meet at Christmas, is that we want them to one day know that God is a God who sent his Son as a baby into the world, who would eventually go to the cross to suffer and to die for their sake, to be risen up for their sake. The Messiah that he sent us, the Son that he sent us, is the same Messiah that he can send or did send for them as well. So we are loved through by Christ, and we accord to remember that. And how often do we actually, I guess, overlook that? I mean, we do it through communion every week, which is great because communion is a blessing for us to receive, to get ourselves out of what we're going through during the week and put our eyes onto Christ. But isn't this something that we should be going through every day? Isn't it something that we can go to when we are going through hardship, when we are confronted with persecution, when we are confronted with problems and conflicts, when we are battling the world, when we are battling the evilness in the world, when we are battling ourselves or each other? What we can do is we can remember this love by Christ. We can remember that he went to the cross for us and for each other. And so I want to flick back to Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 is where we can find ourselves coming to the cross where something actually happens. And in verse 13 it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." You remember this psalm? "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And in verse 23 it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I almost went American just then. In the way everlasting. So here we can see that God has solved our problem of reoccurring sins, okay? We have this problem in us called sin that plagues our minds and plagues our hearts and plagues our desires. But when he sent his son to die on the cross for us, there's this forever ongoing forgiveness of sins so that it gives us this new life that we can actually change. We can actually be made new. We can actually be rewired in our way of thinking. Our hearts can be worked on in such a way that our desires change. Then remember, we didn't have to ask for this son. We didn't have to ask for this saving. God went and did it in the first place. So at the cross, we can ask God to search me, to examine me, to examine everything about us inside, to know the deepest parts of our hearts and our anxious thoughts, all the fears, all the plague of sin in us, the things that make us offend him, the things that make us turn away from him. We can take that and we can actually have that happen in the presence of God if we take that to the cross. That is something that no one else can do for us. That is something that not even my partner can do for us, my mom or dad can do for us. But it's something that he can do for us because he's given us his Holy Spirit. And so this verse seems like it's fulfilled at the cross. It's fulfilled because by Christ going to the cross to die for us and to be risen up for us, we now stand boldly in the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it said, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So church, the worries that are in our head, the concerns that are in our hearts, the old self, as Paul puts it, we can take that to God. We can enter his throne of grace. We can expect that mercy to be shown to us. And what he will do is he will start rewiring us. He will start helping us to see things differently. If we let God examine us, test us, search us, we become aware of a few things. And some of the things that I was thinking about that we become aware of is that, firstly, we're forgiven. When you just think about how important that is, I can remember the time in high school when I thought that God would not forgive me for my many sins, for my many words against him. There are people out there who are yet to come to this knowledge, who think that they can't be made right with God anymore. But if we let God examine us, test us, search us, we can see the truth. And the truth of it is that he is a forgiving God. That Christ's work on the cross was enough to make us right, standing in the face of God. So what does that also tell us? Secondly, it tells us who God is. That his character is grace. That his character is love. Because why else would he do this? The other gods out there require us to work for something. They require us to love them. And if we love them, they will serve us. But our God goes the other way. He loves us first. And so now our response to this is that we love you back, God. So thirdly, we can see that we are loved. We can see that despite the sins, despite our shortcomings with God, we are still welcome in his kingdom. We're still welcome in this house. We are still his sons and daughters. I was at an Interserve event a few weeks ago, I think it was. And at this event, I had the pleasure of hearing about some missionaries who are doing some really great work in Kazakhstan. And one of the stories involved a young girl receiving Christ and accepting Christ, right? This is a glorious moment. You know, how difficult is it to change someone, to cause them to believe in God? But this little young girl believed in God. But when she returned home, somehow word had already spread to her family, to her community, that she had accepted Christ. And this poor girl got made to actually stand up in front of these people and rebuke her belief in Christ. It's not our God. Our God is one who, despite our shortcomings, still welcomes us in his kingdom. So there's no going out, guys. Once you know that you're loved by Christ, it's really, 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 really hard to get out again. And finally, the fourth thing is when we can let God examine us, test us, search for the things inside of us, what happens is that we allow God to transform us inside. That's why I like verse 24. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That point of, God, am I doing things, even though I think I'm doing it for you, God, check me. And make sure I'm going and doing it right for you. Lead me in your way everlasting, and make sure it's not my sinful self because I'm plagued by it. Got it? Yeah, so that whole process is transforming us. But church, when you invite God into your life to do that process, when you allow him to bring up all that stuff inside of us that we don't want to share out loud, you get to experience an awe and wonder that is different from any human experience. It is one where you can say, God, I can give you my complete self, no matter how messy I am still loved by you. I can still stand in front of you and say that you love me. And so our God, in his lovingness, will not turn his face away from us. He will not show us the back of the hand. He will greet us with open arms and hold us. So I'm just going to read out from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 chapter 5.2. This is the effect that happens when we're at the cross. That transformation is that our behavior ends up changing. And I want us to just sit on this a bit. In verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Grieve means to offend, insult, or cause emotional distress. Do not cause emotional distress to the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. He's talking to Christians here. Along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So just as in Christ God forgave you, what we see is that God changes our behavior because of the way that he loves us. We end up loving ourselves differently. Our self-esteem goes up. Our own desires become less. And our new desires from God become more. So we live in this new way, this new life that he's given us. So that's the first change, is that the way we love ourselves changes because he loved us first. And secondly, follow God's example. That speaks about the way that we love God. Because we have more of a desire now to follow Jesus. We now want to follow his example by looking at his life on earth. That's our example. The way he served others. The way he served us. And so our behavior changes. Instead of serving with selfish motivations, where we want something in return, we end up serving for the sake of others. So the way we love ourselves changes once we know that we're forgiven. The way that we love God changes because we end up living for him differently. And thirdly, we can't forget about the us in this. It's less about our own selves in all of this, but it's more about each other. The way we love others changes. That's Ephesians' big thing here, because there's obviously quarrels, there's obviously conflict among God's people. But Paul is asking them to love onto them, love onto your brother and sister in Christ, knowing how much you yourself have been loved. Do you get it? Yeah. So if we know how much we are forgiven, if we understand how much we fall short of His goodness, of His righteousness, of His judgment, how much we fall short of that, how deserving we are of going down there. Once we get that and we come to grips with that, we start seeing other people differently. We can now love them. And so the call for us, the change in behavior that God desires for us, is to release that love of Christ onto other people. That's why Jesus speaks in the Gospels about how our enemies become loved. He calls us to love our enemies. Who wants to love our enemies? They're our enemies for a reason. We want to hate our enemies. It makes us feel good. We want to withhold from our enemies. We want to retract from them. We want to avoid them. But Jesus says, no, go the other way. I've loved you guys. See that. Believe that. And now walk in that. And when you understand it, you will be able to see them not as enemies, but as lovable people who are still your enemies. And so it also changes us because we are then called to start fostering different kinds of relationships. Again, not relationships where I need to do something for you so that you can do something for me, or you need to do something for me so I can do something for you. No, we have been born in this relationship of grace, and so we can release that grace onto other people and have new relationships. New relationships that are defined by grace. Now, that's really contradictory. I used to work in an accounting firm. And so you have performance indicators that you need to hit. And if you don't hit it, well, then there's no grace in that. You cop it. But I wasn't comfortable living in that environment, and I realized that's where the worlds clash. The world will go for that performance. They will look like you'll be in a relationship in your workplace, but it's not for these reasons. It's not out of love for one another. In my case, it was for the sake of making more and more money. And so that was one of the things that I needed to struggle with the workplace, is that what I wanted to do is actually live a life where I could actually show that grace. And I tried to do it in as much as possible that I could. So, for example, in performance reviews, yes, they would fall short of those performance indicators. But nevertheless, grace would be shown to them in terms of how we can lift them up, how we can actually acknowledge it and go, but we want to keep on lifting you up. We understand the circumstances. So in a sense, I could somehow show that love, show that grace onto them. But obviously, God wanted me to love you guys more, and so He called me into this church to relocate. So in closing, again, I want to bring us back to this, this vision of our church, loved by Christ, to embrace all people, empower each other, and impact the community. And I've got that verse there, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Do you get the order? We got to understand that God loved us first, before we did anything, before we responded, before we were good enough, before we made it. Before any of that, He loved us first. And so when we understand that, the way we love unto others makes it different. Because if someone comes across you and they look like a potential enemy, or they look like someone you might not want to engage with, then perhaps we can look at the way that God sees us and reflect the same thing onto them. As Christmas approaches, and it's not that far away, where is this year gone? As a people, we can reflect on how much God has loved us first. We can desire to release that love of God into the world by releasing it onto people. We can bring forth names of people God wants to see brought from death to life. As difficult and as impossible as it may look, bring forth those names of people that God wants to see brought from death to life. Share them to your life groups. Share them to believing friends. Pray over these names and get ready to embrace them at our upcoming Christmas service and picnic on the 10th of December. God bless you, church.